Happy Sabbath, church. Ooh, that was pretty good. Let's try it again. Happy Sabbath, church. Oh, that sounded wonderful. May God's richest blessings be upon you today. Jesus welcomes you, and we welcome you. So our sermon title today is called The Embrace of God. And I think you will look at Jacob's wrestling a little different after today than you have maybe in the past. I hope so. And I hope we all will learn to wrestle as Jesus taught us and as Jacob taught us in his wrestling. But first, just some local things. In Sacramento, the quote actually says in the cities, but we're a city, so I put Sacramento in there. In Sacramento, there are people of all nationalities. Is that true? Oh, yes. Many of whom, if earnest effort is put forth, will accept the truth. When our cities are worked as God would have it, the result will be the setting and operation of a movement such as we have not yet witnessed. Come on and say amen if that gets you excited. Oh, we have something in front of us that has not yet been witnessed. And this is us. In our own country, there are thousands who have no knowledge of the Bible or its sacred teachings. And you'd be surprised, they're at all levels, right? This is not just, uneducated people. No, these are super educated millionaires. And they have no knowledge. It's amazing. God's hand was in their coming, this is some specific people, to America that they might be brought under the enlightening influence of the truth revealed in his word and become partakers of his saving faith. Oh, God has a mission for this church, amen? And every church in our area for that matter. Now, listen to this. Those who know the truth for this time and yet confine their efforts to their own churches, that's what the Jews did, right? Refusing to work for their unconverted neighbors will be called into account for unfulfilled duties. Wow. Who's our neighbor? We have neighbors. We have neighbors. You have neighbors at home. We have neighbors here. We have River Park. We have Sacramento State. Are we working for our neighbors? Oh, we must. We must. Some churches look like this. I love this slide. It made me laugh. That's not us. That's some churches. But what if the church looked like this? Amen? Helping, serving the community and those that are hurting. All right, well, here's a principle for life. If we would humble ourselves before God and be kind and courteous and tender-hearted and pitiful, there would be how many conversions? 100, where there's now how many? One. That's a pretty good multiplier, isn't it? That's a principle for our lives that God would have us, because the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. Against such there is no law. Maybe Dietrich Bonhoeffer said it best. The church is the church only when it exists for others. Amen? Is that the kind of church you want to belong to? That's where we're at Sacramento Central, on a cross Sacramento, as churches that look to serve our community and serve others. Fortunately, this is working about half the time, but they're so good in the back, when they see me clicking and it not working, they click on for me in many cases. Now would be a good case. Oh, there it is. Okay. So Jacob wrestled with God. Now, this is going to really surprise you. When you see there's a play on words here, you could see it in the English, at least with the river. What was the river called that he was crossing? Jabbok. And his name? Jacob. You can see those two, but the third one you can't really see unless you go to the Hebrew. And that is the word wrestle, which also has a similar meaning, as we will see. But first, let's look at some current events. We know Revelation 13 talks about two beasts, right? One is a beast that comes up out of the sea, either many peoples or also the Mediterranean, possibly in that case. And then one that comes up out of the earth that enforces what the first beast says. Now, the first beast is not just a normal beast. By the way, what is a beast in prophecy? Because I know some of us are new here. I want to make sure we're on the same page. Kingdom or king or, right, a nation. And so this first beast is very interesting, though, because it's not just a beast that or a kingdom that rules a political kingdom. It's also a religious kingdom, right? Because it wants worship. Now, the second beast doesn't want worship, but it promotes worship of the first kingdom. Are you with me? And so I guess the question is prophecy being fulfilled? Would you say so? I didn't hear too many amens. It is, friends, right in front of our eyes. The sand in the hourglass of time is running out. And God would have us to be ready for what is coming on this earth. This country, that second kingdom of Revelation 13, was set on two great principles, civil and religious liberty. It was the greatest experiment ever. But we read in, going down further in Revelation 13, that this lamb-like beast would speak as a what? As a dragon. So there would be a change in its demeanor. And our historic freedoms will be challenged. I think we could say have been or are being challenged. The Bible predicts a coming confederacy of religions attempting to unite church and state. Do any of you see that in our nation and what's going on, this movement to unite church and state? Absolutely. If you don't see it, your blinders are on because it is more apparent than ever. And so much so that January 18th, our North American division, so, you know, we're in the Northern California Conference, and then we have a union that's bigger than that, and then we have the North American division, so this takes in all of North America, right? This is so serious and happening right now that the North American division put out a statement regarding Sunday rest proposals raises troubling religious liberty concerns. So this isn't just something that might be happening or, you know, pastors thinking it's, no, this is something that is happening right now. And their concern was with a statement made by the Heritage Foundation. And that's the Heritage Foundation statement. But let me read you the North American Division statement first, because many of you may not even know that your church put out this statement. And this was very recent. And it reads as follows: a proposal by a Washington, D.C.-based advocacy organization, that is the Heritage Foundation, to legally recognize and enforce a uniform day of rest represents a disturbing disregard for the religious freedom of all Americans. This is from our North American division. The Heritage Foundation statement or document, Saving America by Saving the Family. So this move for a Sunday law is connected to protecting families, right? And families having a day together. Is it good for families to have a day together? Absolutely, it's good. But to call the Sunday the Sabbath is not good. Amen? Because it's calling something that isn't as if it is. Going on, saving America by saving family calls for state and local municipalities to restrict commercial activities on Sunday as a way to promote spiritual engagement and provide a regular day of relaxation for American workers. Who could argue with that, right? That sounds great. Everybody needs a day off. But does everybody's day off have to be Sunday, right? Those of you that have studied the word, you know where this is going and you know where this is coming from. Seventh-day Adventists believe all people have been created in God's image with the freedom to worship according to the dictates of their conscience. Come on and say amen if you believe it. Amen. That's the truth. For more than 160 years, the church has forcefully advocated against any form of Sunday law. Now, and I've asked this question before, not really a trick question, what about if it was a Sabbath law, a Saturday law? What if the law was going to be to force everybody to keep the true Sabbath? Would we raise our hand for that? No. Maybe it was a trick question, right? Because we don't want everybody to be, now we'd raise our hand because it would be a blessing to everybody to keep the Sabbath. But as far as a law, no, no, right? Because that would restrict their freedom to keep the day they want to keep. That is what America was founded on. Freedom of conscience, religious liberty for all. Goes on to say, Adventists have always understood these laws, whether at local, state, or federal level, as attempts to compel conscience, even when they are defended on pretextual secular grounds, such as promoting the health of communities and families. So it may sound great, but we believe in the freedom of conscience, right? The separation of church and state. This great country was founded on it. All right, here's what the Heritage Foundation said. Support for a uniform day of rest is the title. That's their title. As zoning laws... We know about zoning laws, right? That tells you where you can do stuff and where you can't, depending on businesses and residential, etc. As zoning laws allow a community to determine where one can operate certain businesses, blue laws, how many have heard of blue laws? All right. Blue laws reflect the local judgments as to when one can operate certain businesses. Now, the Heritage Foundation also wrote Project 2025. I'll get to that next. One more slide on this, though. In the case of McGowan versus Maryland, the Supreme Court held 8-1 that Sunday closing laws that include the purpose of providing a uniform day of rest are constitutional, they said, and can accommodate the fact that the majority of people who take a day of rest for religious reasons do so on which day? Sunday. That's true, right? It is true. Most people do take it on Sunday because of what's happened in the dark ages and moving forward. So this is the Heritage Foundation statement that the North American Division was speaking about. And we're going to get to Jacob and his wrestling here in Genesis 32 and 33 soon. But the Heritage Foundation also wrote another document, huge document, 700-800 pages, called Project 2025. Have any of you heard of that? Okay, a few, but not many. And this is what it says on page 589 of that document. Sabbath rest. God ordained the Sabbath as a day of rest. How many of you agree with that? We're good so far. And until very recently, the Judeo-Christian tradition sought to honor that mandate by moral and legal regulation of work on that day. What are they talking about? They're talking about the blue laws that have been around for quite a while. And so there has been an effort to regulate work by moral and legal regulation. And further down in the document, it says this. Now, again, it's talking about Sabbath rest. But further down, it says, that day would default to what day? Sunday. So we're thinking Sabbath. We're here on God's Sabbath, Saturday, right? They're thinking, or they're talking Sabbath rest. And what day are they talking about? Sunday. So we're like two very different worlds. Very interesting. These are things that are happening in this, our day. This is what the last Pope, not Pope Leo, but the one before him said. Sunday gives us renewed sensitivity to the rights of others. Sunday does, just kind of by itself, I guess. And so the day of rest, again, Sunday, day of rest, got the wrong day, centered on the Eucharist. Catholic Church is always going to bring that in, sheds its light on the whole week and motivates us to greater concern for nature and for the poor. This is the Vatican's bold claim made years ago. This is from a Catholic source. Sunday is our mark of authority. The Church is above the Bible. And this transference of Sabbath observance is proof of that fact. Y'all are following us right along, so I guess we are what we say we are, they say. One more statement from a Catholic source. The day of the Lord was chosen not from any direction noted in scriptures. Woo! What do we want to follow, folks? The scriptures. Not from any direction noted in scriptures, but from the church's sense of its own what? Power. People who think that the scriptures should be the sole authority should logically do what? Become Seventh-day Adventists and keep Saturday holy. That's from a Catholic source. Come on, say amen. That was an honest brother right there that wrote that. Well, we continue on because this story that we're going to look at, this true story of Jacob crossing the Yabok, is in Genesis 32. So turn there with me, Genesis 32 and 33. And again, it's very important that we understand the context. Whenever you read scripture, you want to understand the context. What has happened before? What is happening after? What is the cultural context? What is the timing context? You want to look at all of this. The context here goes back to Jacob and Esau. And somebody had twins. Who was that? Who had twins back? And there was two nations in her womb. Rebecca, right? Rebecca. You guys know this story. So there were twins. But even though they're twins, one comes out first, usually, and who come out first this time? Esau comes out first, but who's grabbing onto his leg and comes out next? Jacob, the supplanter or the deceiver, comes out next. Now, the promise was that Jacob really would get the inheritance, right? That he would be the one that would get the inheritance. But they didn't want to wait. Mom didn't want to wait for God to work out his plan. How about y'all? Have there ever been times where you want something so bad, you don't really want to wait for God to work out his plan. You want to take it into your own hands. We do it. So these twins were there, and Rebecca cooked up a plan. Because she wanted Jacob to have the birthright possession. Well, he was going to get it anyway if they would have just waited, right? But no, they didn't. And so there was the great deception. And that took place. And Esau has his birthright taken away from him. And Dad has already given the blessing to Jacob before Esau comes. You know the story. Well, do you think Esau was happy about that? No. Not only was not happy, he said, as soon as we have this funeral gets over, I'm going to kill my brother. That was the last words ringing in the ear of Jacob. Because mom said, you got to go. You need to flee this place. Flee to Haran, where he would find more challenges there. So that's exactly what he does. But I want to show you a promise that was made to Jacob that's very interesting in the context of where we're going with him wrestling with an angel. If you look at chapter 28, verse 15, it says this. This is Jacob's dream, right? He has this dream where he beholds a ladder, right? And angels are descending and ascending on this ladder. Now, it may have been, some feel like, it would have been a ziggurat, which is sort of a step pyramid that they had in those areas where he was traveling. That this was kind of the vision that he had of this. And it's very possible that that is so. But listen to the promise that came along with this vision of angels. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you. I will not let you go. Where have we heard that? Where are we going to hear that? I will not leave you until I have done what I promised to you. And so God promised, I will not let you go until I bless you. Okay, we just skipped back. This would be a good time as any. You saw that ziggurat in the last picture, and you're going to see one in the next picture. We have Dr. Michael Hosel, PhD from Southern Adventist University, coming here at the end of this month, February 28th. So you want to mark that down and you want to be here. He's one of our top archaeologists. He happened to be a classmate of mine at Andrews University. But that's not really how we got him to come here. He had an opening and it just worked out. I think it was a God thing. But you'll want to come to this because archaeology confirms everything that the Bible says. The more things they find archaeologically, the more they find, it confers with the Bible and backs up the Bible. So this is another picture of a ziggurat that was found in the area in which Jacob was traveling. Now, so here's this key for understanding that I was telling you about. The way these words play in the Hebrew, wrestle is yabik, and very possibly intended to be a play on the name of the river Jabbok. One definition of wrestle is to wind around, like a river does, right? Rivers don't go straight usually. Usually they're winding around, and the Jabbok is no different. So one definition of wrestle is to wind around or to embrace. Think about that instead of wrestle. Wrestle's good too, but think about the embrace of God. An obvious illusion to the Jabbok. And there is that river. It looks like any river that could be around here because they're... climate is similar to ours. And there you see it about in the middle, if you can see that clear enough. Just east of Joppa there is the river Jabbok. So as the Jabbok or Jabbok twisted through and embraced the land, God was embracing Yabik, or wrestling with Jacob. Little wordy, but please stay with it because there's a word play here in the Hebrew that's just fascinating. So it's as if Jacob was in God's embrace. That's how we're going to look at this passage, because it's truly so as we go to Genesis 32 at this moment. That will go forward in a minute. There it is. All right, let's look at it. I've got the New American Standard, one of my favorite Old Testament translations. I like the King James also. Here we are in chapter 32. Jacob is lonely. Jacob is depressed. Jacob is feeling it, right? Because it's his problem that got him into this thing. It's his deception. Now, his mom was certainly involved, but he knows it's him, and he is feeling it to the depth of his soul. And so God gives him encouragement. Verse 1. Now, as Jacob went on his way, the angels of God met him. So just like they met him before and showed themselves in the dream of the ladder, now they meet him again. Jacob said when he saw them, "This is God's camp." So he named that place Mahanaim, or two camps. So it appears that there was one group of angels in front of Jacob and his people and one group behind. And so God was giving him this assurance that I am with you. I am the one that's going to do this. But Jacob always had a plan. Jacob always had a plan. And he had one here too. Verse 3. Jacob sent messengers before him to his brother Esau in the land of Seir in the country of Edom. And he also commanded them, saying, "Thus shall you say to my lord Esau, thus says your servant Jacob, I have sojourned with Laban and stayed here until now." And then he told him about all the oxen and so forth. He's coming with gifts and hoping they'll have favor in his sight. Now remember, the last words Jacob heard from Esau was what? "I'm going to kill you." 20 years had passed since Jacob was at his home. A lot had changed when Rebekah sent Jacob off. He'd never see her again. His mother now has passed away. And Jacob is coming with sheep and shepherds. He's not a man of arms. He doesn't have arms. But his servants tell him, "Okay, Esau got your message, but he's coming with 400 armed men. So what would you think? The last words you heard were, 'I'm going to kill him,' and here he comes with 400 armed soldiers." Well, Jacob thought, if we're going to die, we might as well split up. Maybe half of us will make it. So that's what he does. Verse 7, they divide into two different groups. But then there's a beautiful prayer of Jacob in verse 9 and onward says this. Jacob said, "O God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac, O Lord, who said to me, 'Return to your country and to your relatives and I will prosper you.'" So what is he doing here? He's claiming God's promises. He's looking back on how God blessed his descendants, future, his former descendants that he came from, right? He's blessed them. He's blessed Abraham. He's blessed Isaac. And he's promised to bless me also. Verse 10. Now, this is very important. And if he would have just stayed here, maybe the wrestling would have never had to happen. "I am unworthy of all your loving kindness, chesed, and of all your faithfulness, which you have shown to your servants. For with my staff only I crossed this Jordan, and now I have come or become two companies. Deliver me, I pray, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him that he will come and attack me and the mothers and the children. For you said," again, he's claiming God's promises, "I will surely prosper you and make your descendants as the sand of the sea, which is too great to be numbered. So Jacob was there alone. Spent the night there alone. Skip over to verse 22. He's going to bring gifts. He's going to be praying. And definitely so. Verse 22, then he arose the same night and took his two wives and his two maids and his 11 children and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. He took them and sent them across the stream, and he sent across whatever he had. Now, the story of the wrestling. All that to get to the key point of this message. Then Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him, or we could say embraced him, until the daybreak. When he saw that he had not prevailed against him, he touched the socket of his thigh, so the socket of Jacob's thigh was dislocated while he wrestled with him. Now, there's a few of y'all limping that I've seen around here. Basketball, I get it. Skiing, I get it. This is very different. Amen? God, with one little touch, and out goes his socket of his thigh. He would limp forevermore, right? Now, I want to make a point here. God has a way of getting our attention. Is that true? Larry Young, you out there? Does God have a way of getting our attention? If you don't believe it, ask Larry after the sermon and he'll tell you his story. God has a way of getting our attention. He loves us too much to just keep us traveling on that wrong road, right? He will put roadblocks in our way to get our attention. He'll send some people to jail to get their attention, to slow them down, because otherwise they're not going to slow down. He'll do whatever it takes to get your attention, friends. Oh, let's just give him our attention so he doesn't have to go to any other measures, amen? He will get our attention, and he certainly did with Jacob. Because he was wrestling with Jacob. He was embracing Jacob. Jacob needed to let go of something. That's what God wanted. Now, there's a game tomorrow. Anybody heard of something, kind of some game tomorrow or something? Yeah, there's a game tomorrow. So to win the game, what do you have to do? You got to have more points than the other team, right? Not this kind of winning. Amen? Not this kind of wrestling. Not this kind of embrace, because to lose or to surrender is to truly win with God. That's what Jacob finally did. He surrendered that thing to Almighty God. Remember, too, this wrestling of Jacob, this time of Jacob's trouble, will that have a last day application? Absolutely. Jeremiah talks about a time of Jacob's trouble. So we can learn from Jacob's time of trouble how we should respond in the upcoming time of trouble that is soon in front of us. Well, Jacob lost, in essence, but God said he won. How so? His thigh was dislocated from the wrestling. And then verse 26, then he said, let me go, for the day is breaking. Now, this is the one who is wrestling with. Who is he wrestling with, by the way? Jesus Christ, right? The pre-incarnate Christ, right? You say, well, wait a minute. Jesus wasn't until later. Jesus wasn't until later. But Jesus was from the beginning. And that's who he was wrestling with. And so he said, let me go, for the day is breaking. But he said, that is, Jacob said, I will not let you go until you bless me. Now, Jacob's getting the point. He's getting the point that truly winning is surrender in God's sight. Then God asks a question, which is to point him to an experience, because names come from and derive experience. He said unto him, what is your name? Now, did God have some sort of amnesia? It's like, I mean, like me sometimes, I see you guys and I'm like, what? I'm sorry, what's your name again? Was that what's happening? No, right? Why did he ask what his name was? Because his name meant something, right? So Jacob's like, oh, deceiver. Yeah, that was your name, but no longer. Because I'm going to change your name to Israel. And you shall have striven with God and men and have prevailed. Jacob asked for his name, and that wasn't the point. So God says, I'm not going to tell you my name. You don't need to know that. And he blessed him there. So Jacob named that place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been preserved. Now, let's go on with these slides, and y'all help me in the back if somehow this is not functioning. It's on because I see the little red light. All right, so listen to these statements. It's from chapter 18 in the book Patriarchs and Prophets. Tremendous. If you want to study more about this, through humiliation, repentance, and self-surrender, this sinful, erring mortal prevails. So how do you prevail? Through surrender with God. He prevailed with the majesty of heaven. He had fastened his trembling grasp upon the promises of God. This is going to have to be our experience. We ought to start now. And the heart of infinite love could not turn away the sinner's plea. Come on and say amen if that's good news. That is meant to be our experience coming soon. Jacob's history is also an assurance that God will not cast off those who have been deceived and tempted and betrayed into sin. Is that you at times? Someone you know, right? Deceived, tempted, and betrayed into sin. He will not cast off. But who have returned unto him with repentance, while Satan seeks to destroy this class, Jacob's sense of his total debility and utter defeat is now the secret of his power with the friendly vanquisher. Do you see how to win? Sense your total unableness to do it, to get salvation. It's all through Christ. He's total debility and utter defeat is the secret of his power. He can easily, that is, God can easily overthrow all the prowess of the self-reliant, but he cannot resist the earnest entreaty of the helpless. Come on, say amen. When we are weak, he is what? Strong in us for God's glory. Alas, the day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. Where that he is, put your name in there, right? Put your name in. That even the time of Jacob's trouble, but Alfredi shall be saved out of it. Amen? Put your name in there. Mike shall be saved out of it. Olgitsa shall be saved out of it. That is the time of Jacob's trouble that's coming, and that is the promise for us. Though God's people will be surrounded by enemies who are bent upon their destruction, yet the anguish... Now, this is a very interesting. This is from another book called The Great Controversy. Yet their anguish which they suffer is not a dread of persecution for the truth's sake. They fear that every sin has not been repented of. So that is the key, right? That is our greatest worry is that God's glory will not be seen for what it really is. God will send his angels to comfort and protect them in the time of their peril. The assaults of Satan are fierce and determined. His delusions are terrible. But the Lord's eyes upon his people and his ear listens to their cry. Come on, say amen if that's good news, friends. That is our promise-keeping God. Thus it will be with those who live in the last days. As danger surrounds them and despair seizes upon the soul, they must depend solely upon the merits of the atonement. Oh, how important this is. Brother Wesley, you in here anywhere? He was sharing some of the merits of the atonement in Sabbath school today. We must understand that our assurance is not built on our works, but the works of Christ. Amen? And his promises, not our promises. Goes on to say, we can do nothing of ourselves. In all our helplessness and unworthiness, we must trust in the merits of a crucified and risen Savior. That's the way to win, amen? In Christ's way, we must surrender. We must understand that we are helpless. None will ever perish while they do this. Amen. Woo. Thank you, God, for your divine and precious promises. The story doesn't end there, because as Jacob had this dream, at the same time, or very similarly, Esau was having a dream. And in his dream, he saw Jacob, and he saw him feeling terrible. And he saw him lamenting what he was going to see, which was the death of his mother, and that he was lonely, and that he was hurting. And whatever Jacob's thought was prior to that, or Esau's thought prior to that, he definitely changed, right? Because in chapter 33, it says in verse 4 that Esau ran to meet him. And embraced him, and fell on his neck, and kissed him, and they wept. Oh, what a beautiful reunion. And here Esau is actually being portrayed as the heart of God, amen, with the embrace of God. This is what I've shared with you before, is called a polysyndeton. They had various literary devices in the Old Testament, ways to get the truth across, and one of them was this, and it is a construction of many conjunctions, in this case, and, right? And every time you see the and, you're not supposed to just, you know, keep trucking. Slow down. And, right? He ran to meet him, and. So it's to make us slow down. That's what the literary device is, and embraced him, and fell on his neck, and kissed him, and they wept. And so now Esau is understanding forgiveness through this dream he had, and Jacob is in Esau's embrace. Does that little verse remind you of any other story in the Bible, where one ran to meet someone and embraced them, fell on their neck and kissed them? It's a prodigal son, isn't it? It's a prodigal son in Luke 15. So in a way, Jacob was the prodigal, and Esau here is representing the father's love in this story. And Jacob is in the embrace of Esau. And so, friends, we must realize our helplessness and God's power to save. Amen? There is not a point that needs to be dwelt upon more earnestly, repeated more frequently, or established more firmly in the minds of all than the impossibility of fallen man meriting anything by his own best good works. Nothing against works. Works are great, and works come in abundance when there is true faith. Amen? But they don't merit you anything. The merit is from Christ. Salvation is through faith in Jesus Christ alone. The proud heart, and that was Jacob before he came to this experience. Strives to earn salvation, but both our title to heaven and our fitness for it are found in the righteousness of Christ. The Lord can do nothing toward the recovery of man. Wow, the Lord is like held back from our recovery? Yes, why? The Lord can do nothing toward the recovery of man until convinced of his own weakness. That was Jacob. And stripped of all self-sufficiency. That was Jacob. He yields himself to the mighty control of God. Then, after we realize what's happened and that we are nothing, then he can receive the gift that God is waiting to bestow from the soul that feels his need. And Jacob felt it. Do you feel it? We must feel it now. We're going to have to, we are going to feel it in the time of trouble. From that soul who feels his need, how much is withheld? What does it say? Nothing. Nothing is withheld. He has unrestricted access to him in whom all fullness dwells. When I was out in the world, me and Chucky Ziegenfelder would do our thing, and sometimes we would get backstage passes, right? So we'd have less restricted access, but that was to something worldly. This is unrestricted access to God in whom all fullness dwells. What is justification by faith? And we're closing here. Because remember, the third angel's message is justification by faith and verity. But what is justification by faith? It's the very thing that we just read about with Jacob. It is the work of God in laying the glory of man in the dust and doing for man that which is not in his power to do for himself. Oh, friends, we must arrive at that place. Come on up, choristers. Let God save you today. Amen. Stay in his embrace. Surrender whatever it is to him today. And you will be the victor with God as you surrender. It's opposite from our way of thinking, but it's the way that the Bible tells us to restructure our lives. Surrender all. Surrender all you are to him. For when you are weak, he is what? He is strong. Amen. Let us pray as, and then the choristers will come out and we're going to sing a song called I Need Him Every Hour. And if that resonates with your heart, and I hope it does after this message, sing it like you mean it. And we will close the service after that. But let's pray. Father in heaven, we're grateful for this story of Jacob. He was guilty. He was a deceiver. He brought things upon himself. But Lord, you would not let him go until you blessed him with the promise that you had previously given him. Lord, we need to understand your embrace and that we need to surrender and that we are helpless. We can't do it. We're not going to make it without you being 100% our Savior and bringing us through. So please, Lord, take us and make us into your image more and more daily. And we thank you for this great example that Jacob has given us and that you have given us of your unfailing love and your embrace. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.
Let's all stand together and sing our closing hymn, I Need Thee Every Hour.
No tempest like thine can be so.
Let's pray. Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, that my way is hid from the Lord and my judgment is passed over from my God? Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the earth and the ends of the earth fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding. He gives power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increaseth strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run, not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.
God be with you till we meet again. By his counsels guide uphold you. With his sheet to behold you. God be with you till we meet again. Till we meet.